I better take some of this holy water. When you were singing that hymn, All for Jesus, it's a long, long time since I heard that one sung, but that used to be a very well-known hymn, a great favorite. It was in the old male voice book. My father used to have the male voice chorus, and that was one of the hymns he taught us. Now remember, it was an old man, at least I thought they were old anyway, and I was just a young fellow at the time, so they professed to get saved at some special meetings we had, and Walter was always anxious to tell people about his conversion. He was saved. So he worked in one of the tweed mills, and he had to wear the old bib overalls, if you men remember what they were like. So he went to get a new set of overalls to wear at his work. And he went into the store one day and he said, I want a pair of overalls. And the man in charge says to him, what's your size? He says, I'm 5'4" and all for Jesus. So I don't know whether it's our size that counts upwards or this way, what it is. Whether we're tall or short, we should be all for Jesus. I was just thinking of when we were singing that hymn. I want you to take your Bibles and open them at the book called The Acts of the Apostles. And we'll read in chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, till the day in which he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Let me stop there and say this. You always thought that that angels were women, didn't you? Now, that's what the artists would make us believe. But it says here, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of these verses. I never get tired of reading this book called the Acts. Dr. E.T. Pearson called it in his commentary, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And as you read through this book, sometimes I was convinced he was right. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's also the Acts of some of the apostles. In fact, it's just some of the Acts of some of the apostles, that's all. It doesn't give us the Acts of all the apostles. And it doesn't give us all the Acts of the two it mentions. However, it's an interesting book. And every time you read through it, if you just take a note of when the Holy Spirit is mentioned, you'll find he is mentioned quite a lot. And I said to you the other week that the Bible would be a strange book if you didn't have this book called the Acts. You wouldn't understand an awful lot that's written in the epistles. You wouldn't understand who the man is that's writing them if you didn't have this book. It's fitted in perfectly between the Gospels and the Epistles. It's an interesting book. Verse 1 and verses 1 and 2, in fact, first two verses, set before us the purpose why this book was written. The writer, of course, you know, is Dr. Luke, the man who wrote the Gospel according to Luke. And he says here, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So you'd have to read through the 24 chapters of the Gospel according to Luke to find what he said there of the things that Jesus began both to do and teach. When he went on the cross, you remember, he said, it is finished. And you and I like to sit down at times and say, now what was it that was finished? Christ certainly wasn't finished. And his work wasn't finished. That is all his work. Now I think it's a wonderful thing when a person gets converted, gets saved. I like these Bible words. You don't hear them so well today as we used to hear them. They talk today about making their commitment, you know, or signing the pledge or whatever they call it. But I like the Bible word saved and conversion. I'd like to see more conversions. When a man's converted, there's a change in his way of living. If you go down to the rescue mission, you'll see people in the rescue mission, and when they get saved, you know a difference on them. But when these fellows over at Hollywood, and women as well, when they're supposed to get converted, they still carry on performing all the rubbish to pollute the minds of a rising generation. I said to one man on one occasion, when he was telling me about them that got converted in Hollywood, I said, why don't they give the sordid thing up and get out of it? He says, they can't very well do that. They're under contract. So what? Well, he says, if they break their contract, they'll lose all their money. He says, so what? Haven't they got salvation? Don't you think the Lord that saved them will look after them and guide them? If a man's engaged in the manufacture of alcohol and whiskey and so on, if he gets converted, he gives it up. Some folk need to read again about what happened during the great revivals. I remember one place where there was a great revival, and I enjoyed reading it, and this man had a liquor store, and he got converted. And when he went into his store the next morning, he looked at it, and he says, no, oh no, I can't do this now. So he just got an old axe. And he rolled those barrels down off their stands and rolled them out to the gutter and smacked the end of them with the axe and let the filthy stuff go down the gutter where it ought to go. He took all the bottles that were on the shelves and poured them down the sink. Got his old store swept and garnished and started a new kind of business. Started selling foodstuffs. That's conversion, isn't it? Even the business gets changed. A man's way of life gets changed. People get saved. They get converted. Well, now it's good when a person gets converted and they can tell you now that they're building on the solid rock of the finished work of Christ. I like when people learn that, but I think most of you here tonight will agree with me in this. There seems to be a lack of Christians being led on to get a grasp of Christ's present work. You see, when he came from the glory down to this earth, he came as a prophet. And as a prophet, his business was to reveal the Father to the people down here. He revealed his Father. When he went to the cross, he went there as the one mediator between God and man, effecting the work of reconciliation. But that was not the finish. After his death, burial, and resurrection, he went back to the glory as our great high priest to be a representative up there. And that's where he is today. And while he's there, he's not only our high priest, he's our advocate. So that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, he has a present work. His work is not all yet finished. It's true, the work of redemption was completed at Calvary, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But have we grasped the thought that he represents us up there? He says, I started and I wrote my first treatise to you, that you may know what Jesus began both to do and to teach. And now he's up there and the work is still going on in a different way, of course. And when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, he's up there all right. But the Holy Spirit came down and the work is still going on and stretching out to the uttermost parts of the earth. So he's writing this book to let us know that. But after he tells us the purpose of the book, then he mentions something that's very interesting, the proof of the resurrection. Where he says he appeared to his own after his resurrection, after his passion, he appeared to them by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days after his resurrection, before he went back to the glory. And during those 40 days, you know, he was appearing to them at different times. He appeared to a woman in the garden, and he brought her a lot of comfort. It was a ministry of comfort to her. Then you remember he walked down the road to Emmaus with two of them that were there. And their faith had been absolutely shattered. They said, we trusted it was he who should have redeemed Israel. But now he's been crucified. And some of our folks went to the sepulchre this morning and even his body's not there. We don't know what's happened to him. And he's listening to this. He says, oh, foolish ones, and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered, then entered into his glory? And then was the time when he appeared to Peter. We don't know when that was, at least I don't. But we do know we're told that he appeared to him. And then he appeared to them all in the upper room 1 week. Thomas was absent. And see what he lost by being absent from that meeting. The next week, Thomas was there all right. And he got the blessing that second week when the Lord appeared to them again. And then you remember he appeared to them on the shores of the Sea of Galilee when they toiled all night and took nothing. He was there to give guidance to them and help. And he supplied them with a breakfast that morning. And then when you come here, he takes them out to the Mount of Olives. And that was the last time they saw him, when he was blessing them on the Mount of Olives. And in the act of blessing them like a priest, he was carried up and received in power into glory. It's a wonderful thing. Proof of his resurrection. Here is the cardinal point of all apostolic preaching. When these men went out preaching, no matter from what point they started, it always led them to the point of the resurrection. They never missed it out. He was a living Christ. We're singing that, I say, I have a risen Savior. They had to get to the point of the resurrection. Or the Sadducees didn't like that because they didn't believe it, all right? And these learned Athenians, they mocked at the idea of the resurrection of the dead. They mocked at it. And they listened to him until he came to that point. And when Paul got to the point of the resurrection, that was it finished. Do you know, we have an idea that a meeting should always finish in a correct way. Either the preacher finishes by a word of prayer, or he makes an appeal. He must do that. One fellow told me, he said, I've never heard you preach the gospel yet. He says, a strange thing, I've been preaching it for many years. He says, but you never make an appeal. You never have an altar call. He says, you don't need to. if the Holy Spirit's working, folks get saved. I know a lot of them got saved sitting in their seat. Sitting in their seat, they trusted the Lord. I remember one night preaching in a place in Yorkshire. And while we were singing the closing hymn, where a man left his seat, and he came up and kneeled down right in front there. And his wife came up and kneeled beside him. They'd never seen that in that hall before, neither had I. I didn't ask him to do it. But he told them after, he says, I felt that's what I wanted to do. I was trusting the Lord and I wanted everybody to know it. So he came up without being asked. See, when the Holy Spirit moves, you don't need to stoop down to a lot of these ideas of getting people to sign cards and so on. In the Acts, this book, the Holy Spirit moved. And it started off by these people being convinced of the living Christ. He had risen from the dead, and they went out preaching about the resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, says Paul, was what he preached. And that was the gospel he presented. And so there was proof of the resurrection. Beloved, while you look around you today and you see the awful state of affairs in the world, even in the so-called civilized countries, we've sunk to an awful low level of immorality. We've got far away from the standards of our fathers or of a past generation. There was a time when people were God-fearing people. Even some who were not saved, they still had a fear of God in their hearts. There were things they would not do. Things have changed. Things are being accepted today as just a manner of life. It's just the way you live. And it's every man for his own choice. That's what they tell you. The standards of that book have been set aside. We need to get back again to what the Bible sets before us. And let people know that Jesus Christ is alive. In a moment we'll see he's coming back again. But now he goes on from there. After telling them about the proof of the resurrection, he comes down and tells them about a promise that was made. Now, I want to point out to you that in this chapter there are two promises. Here's the first one. They were to wait in Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, ye have heard of me. The promise of the Father. When you come down to verses 10 and 11, there's the promise there that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Now take those two promises. What was the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father was that the Holy Spirit would be given. The second promise is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back in his second advent. Take those two promises, and they form the terminal points of the church's testimony on this earth. You had no church before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, as you find in chapter 2. That was the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. And the Holy Spirit came, and that was the day when they were all baptized by the same Spirit into the one body. You know, I've met a lot of dear Christians, and when you point some of these things out to them, one old fellow said, I never saw this before. Well, I said, you've seen it now. He was one of those fellows who thought we should be waiting for this great promise of the baptism of the Spirit. He told me, he says, I've been listening to you preach now each night for over 2 weeks. And he says, I've loved what you preach, but he says, I detected something. I said, what did you detect, sir? He said, I detected you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, that's wonderful. I says, have you? He says, well, no, I haven't. I said, do you know anybody that has? He says, yes. Tell me one of them. He says, Peter. I said, where do you read in the book that Peter had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I said, look, sir, nowhere in the Bible do I ever read of an individual having an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll challenge any of you here tonight, if you know of one, come and show it to me. You'll never read of an individual having an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a collective thing. And it's not just something that comes upon one individual. Ye were all baptized, says Paul writing his epistle to the Corinthians, ye were all baptized by that one Spirit into the one body. It has to do with the collective company, the body. I haven't time tonight to go into the details of it and the proof from the Word of God. But he says they were to wait at Jerusalem. Here you find people today in the United States, up in Canada, over in Britain, and they organize what they call waiting meetings, waiting meetings. So they start their meeting and they're going to wait. I know one place where they waited for about 3 days. Night and day. Of course, you come for a little while and go away home and come back again, and there they were coming in, waiting. They wanted a movement of the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I said to one man, I said, why don't you go to Jerusalem? He says, why? I said, that's what it tells you. Tarry at Jerusalem. And they tarried at Jerusalem. And they waited at Jerusalem. After the Lord left them, they had to wait 10 days. He said, not many days hence, 10. And the promise of the Father was kept. The Holy Spirit came. They were all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized into one body. That was the start of the history of the church on earth. Now, when the second promise is kept, when the Lord comes again, he'll call his waiting people home. And that will be the end of the church's testimony on earth. So we're wedged right in between those two beautiful promises. The promise that he would send the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit couldn't come until Christ was glorified. So he went up to heaven, was glorified, and the Holy Spirit came down. That started the church's testimony on earth under the power of the Holy Spirit. That will be completed when the Lord comes and calls his waiting people home. Two terminal points. But now, you find this. Following the promise of the Father, you have the problem of the disciples. Now, some folk think that they are the only folks that have problems. We've all had problems, some way or another. Even in the reading of the Scriptures, you come across things that have problems to you. And when you get a problem, you just wait or search for it until you find the answer. And usually, the answer comes when you study the Word. Or you listen to some minister who gives you a ministry that gives you the answer to your problem. But what's their problem? It's a reasonable problem. They said, Lord, are you going at this time to restore again the kingdom to Israel? Nothing wrong with that question. You see, here were a group of men who had been following the Lord during his public ministry. They were fully convinced that he was the promised Messiah. And they only looked to the promised Messiah as setting up the kingdom. The Gentiles had come in and the kingdom had been wrenched away from Israel. They had been under the power of the Romans for a while. And now they thought, if the Messiah has come, he's going to set up his kingdom. But the two on the road to Emmaus said, that's what we did. We trusted it was he who was going to redeem Israel. But now he's been crucified. We don't even know where his body is. Their faith was shattered. But now here, somehow or another, there's been a little revival. They've seen him. They've spoken to him. They've heard his voice. They've handled him. They know he's not a ghost. He's a living man. They're saying, Lord, now that you've passed through death, now that you're risen in the power for new life, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Could you blame them for asking that? You see, they didn't know anything at all about the church. Does that surprise you? They had never heard anything about the church except what the Lord said, I will build my church. Still future. And that was when he was on the road to Calvary, you know. Coming near the end of his public ministry, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, I wish every believer today would get a grasp of that. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Oh, I know that Satan has prevailed against a lot of local groups of people. Different denominations have come and gone. Different churches have gone out. I remember when there were big, strong assemblies in city centers. But as people got a little richer, they spread out to the outlying districts, got their new houses away out from the city. Why, there was nobody to attend these places in the city center. And they were sold for factories or for shops or something. I remember being up in the Rhondda Valley in South Wales. I was preaching there in a little gospel hall. And the man I was staying with took me around and he showed me four great, big, beautiful buildings that had once been thriving Baptist churches. Two of them held their services in English and two of them held their services in Welsh. And he says, during the revival days here, you could hardly get a seat in any of them. Packed out. But when I was there, two of them were being used as warehouses. And he says, they've only got one preacher for the other two. He preaches in the one in the morning and he preaches in the other at night. And they were only getting a handful of people in. See how things change? They're coming. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And when he comes, he'll have a complete church. Now, I don't believe in any partial rapture business. If a man's going to get married, he wants to see his bride there. He doesn't want to see half a bride. He wants his bride there in all her beauty. And when the Lord comes for his church, he's not going to leave any of them behind. He's taking them all with him. I've told a few of them that. I says, never mind whether you believe it or not. When the Lord comes, you'll be taken too, and I'll tell you when we're going up. We'll be there all that. He'll not leave any here. And he's not going to leave any to go through the tribulation either. He says, I shall keep you from that hour. From it. But here now, they had a problem. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now you know, there are some people who have taught, false teachers they were, they taught that God had no future for Israel. Israel was out. There was no future for them whatsoever. I don't know what these men would have said if they had lived to 1948. Perhaps a blessing that the Lord took them away before then. In 1948, the Star of David was raised over Tel Aviv. Their enemy said, why, we'll push them back out into the Mediterranean. We'll exterminate them. They're not going to come in and possess this land. 50 years have passed and they're still there. And they're stronger today than ever they've been before. And all the powers of hell shall not destroy that nation. They'll try it. But you remember when Pharaoh tried to destroy them? They seemed to be hemmed in. There was no way of escape. God intervened and just opened up the sea. And they went over on dry land. And their enemies trying to follow them were destroyed. It was simple for God. When the nations are gathered again against Jerusalem, according to Zechariah 14, it'll seem that the end has come for Israel. When all the nations of the world are gathered against them, they stand alone. It won't be long until they're going to be destroyed. But it's then, that God will intervene again. But he won't divide the waters this time, he'll divide the mountain. Zechariah 14 tells us his feet will stand on Olive's Mount. The mount shall divide between the east and the west, and half of it go north and half of it go south. And there will be the valley of the mountains into which the remnant can flee and be safe. And when Christ comes with his armies from heaven, he'll destroy the armies of Israel, who are his armies, his opponents as well. He'll destroy all the armies of the enemies that are there gathered against Jerusalem. Don't forget, God is the God of Israel, and the Lord is the Lord of his church. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own power, that is, in his own authority. Now he introduced something else. He says, but ye shall receive power. Now the power in the first verse there, the power of the Father, is the power of authority. God has a, you know, God is still on the throne, you know. God has still got everything under control. I know there's people who shake their fist in the face of God. But God is still on the throne. He'll have them in derision. He has the authority. So don't let us get upset when we see things in the world going against the church and going against the gospel. God is still moving. What you've got to do is that you're going to receive power, but your power will not be the power of authority. It will be the power of ability. And that's what the church needed then, and it's what the church needs now. Church of ability. And when you get that ability, here's the program that's set before you. When once the Holy Ghost has come down, the church is established, your job is to go out and be his witnesses. Not Jehovah's Witnesses, as they call themselves today. I said to someone some time ago, I said, oh, so you're Jehovah's Witnesses, are you? They said, yes. I said, so am I. They said, are you? I said, yes, I've been a Jehovah's Witness for a long time. And I'd like to hear your witness. They have no witness to give. I said, when were you saved? Oh, well, if we endure to the end, we'll be saved. I said, I'm saved now. Would you like to be saved now? See, we have to be his witnesses. And he gives us not only the fact to be his witnesses, but he gives us the program how it's to be carried out. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, first in Jerusalem and Judea, unto Samaria, and from there to the uttermost parts of the earth. When you go to the book called the Acts, you'll find here the record of 30 years or thereabouts of the church's history and its witness. It started in Jerusalem, and thousands were saved the first day that Peter preached that great Pentecostal message. Thousands were saved. And then, of course, they went out throughout Judea, and when the persecution came upon them, they moved out, and one man in particular we know of went down to Samaria. He preached there, and God blessed them in Samaria. Wasn't that according to God's program? First in Jerusalem and Judea, and on to Samaria. Why, these despised Samaritans, who would think of going to preach to them? Well, they were sent there. Philip went there. He saw results from his preaching. Men and women were converted and baptized. And then God used that same man and sent him away down to the road that leads to Gaza, where he found the Ethiopian, and he preached to him in the chariot. Now, it's sometimes easier, you know, to preach to a crowd of people than it is to preach to one person. I know a lot of preachers that couldn't speak to one person, but they can speak to a crowd. And I know others who are very good at dealing with individuals. But if you ask them to stand here and preach here, oh no, that would be like giving them a dose of medicine. They would be sick for a week after it. See, God has us all in our own place, hasn't he? But no matter where you are, whether it's in the office, in the home, on the street, in the shop, you can witness. But be very careful how you do it. And you, dear woman, she loved to give away tracts. Now, that's a good exercise, to give away tracts. But be very careful how you do it. She used to put a bundle of tracts in her what you call them, a cart at the Winn-Dixie. And she used to put a bundle of tracts in there, and everybody she was passing, she'd say, have a Moody tract, please. She always got a tract from Moody, you know, and she called them Moody tracts. So she said to this woman one day, take a Moody tract, please. The woman looked at it, she says, I'll take one, she says, I'm a bit moody myself. See? So you have to be careful what you say to people and why you give them them. An old man who went to a hospital one day, which was a hospital for people suffering from tuberculosis, and you can understand. And he never looked at the tracts he was given away. And he went to this man and handed him a tract. The title was, How Long Have I to Live? Now, that was not a good choice to give to a man, perhaps, who only had a few weeks to go. It wasn't well chosen. He learned his lesson. But it's true, you can witness if you do it the right way. Right? Fellow was a painter, a house painter, and he was painting away in the house one day, and the woman said to him, Painter, would you like to take a cup of tea? He said, I don't mind. So he came down from where he was painting, and she took him into the kitchen, gave him a cup of tea and some little cookies. She said, do you mind if I give thanks for them, missus? She said, do what you like. And so he bowed his head and gave thanks to the Lord for this refreshment. She says, I always like to thank the Lord for things like this. She says, so do I. She says, I go to church every Sunday. He looked at her, he says, you know, you could go to church and go to hell. You could rest assured he wasn't back in that house the next day to finish the job. Had I been there, I'd have said, that's very nice. What was the sermon about on Sunday? You might have got a conversation going. Witness. It's true, we've to be witnesses. But we've to witness with some kind of understanding. And some kind of common sense. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. We're presenting Christ to the people to whom we're witnessing. If you can't say anything, choose your tracts well and just hand them out. Have them well chosen. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Peter started in Jerusalem. And then Philip was found down in Samaria. Also to the Ethiopian. Then as you come further on in the Acts of the Apostles, you come up to chapter 13, you'll find Paul, at that time known as Saul, but he was converted and afterwards called Paul, and he and Barnabas and John Mark went out on their first missionary journey. And you follow through the journeys of Paul, he went over into Asia Minor, and then from there he came over into Europe and finished up in Rome. See where it started. The center of Judaism, Jerusalem. See where the Acts of the Apostles finishes. Right out in Rome, the very center of Gentile military power at that time. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, first in Jerusalem and Judea, unto Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I don't want to keep you late, I'll have to stop. He took them out to the Mount of Olives. And while he's blessing them, his feet left the mount and up he went, enveloped in the cloud of glory and carried into heaven. And then there is the promise. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner you've seen him go into heaven. Beloved, we look back and we know that the Holy Spirit came. And the work has been going on, and all the work under the power of the Holy Spirit has been for God's glory. But God knows we need to depend more upon the Spirit of God today. You know, men can organize, but we're more needing to agonize than organize. You can organize a great crusade or a great campaign and achieve nothing. Few people can get together and pray and do a work for God and see revival. I wonder how many of you have ever read the records of revivals. It's interesting. I have still a cutting somewhere in my files telling about the revival when it broke out in the north of Ireland in Ballymena. What a time. It spread from there out to other places. Revivals that were held in Scotland and things that happened there. I've been places where the Lord broke in and gave much blessing, all because people prayed. I was having meetings in a place. A fellow came to me, he says, "Brother McNeil, there's something wrong." "And what do you think?" He says, "You've been preaching here now for 4 nights and nobody got saved." I said, "Who told you? Who told you?" He says, "Well, we don't know of anybody." I said, "Neither do I, but you never can tell what's happening." He says, "What about having a special prayer meeting on Friday night?" I said, "Very good." They arranged a special prayer meeting. After the meeting, went away home and came back again at 10 o'clock. We started to pray and prayed till 4 o'clock in the morning. One man came to me and said, "Let me know what happens, will you?" When Sunday night came, and the place was packed out at the gospel meeting. They had to take down a partition that was at the back of the platform here because there was a little hall in the back which hadn't been used for a long time. They had to hurry up and open up this partition and get the chairs that were there and dust them. Before they were ready to start the service, the middle aisle, and there was only one aisle, they didn't have side aisles, that was filled with chairs. They brought them in 3 at a time, put them there and flattened them, and brought another 3 in, and they filled up the aisle. There were people sitting out here in a little room at the side, some were standing at the door. If anyone had shouted fire, there was no way to get out. If some of the authorities had come in that night, I don't know what would have happened. I hadn't room to move from here. They were sitting all around about the platform and down here with chairs. The meeting finished. The people started going out. I stood and watched. This fellow come to me with tears in his eyes and says, "There's something wrong." "Oh, I was wrong. Nobody getting saved." I said, "Who told you?" So he went away out a side door here. He was only out about 2 minutes. He came in. He said, "Look here." He says, "Here's young Philip here. He wants to get saved. You're standing out there crying." Fellow about 17 years of age. Had been raised a Roman Catholic. He wanted to be saved. And that night, Philip trusted the Lord. While we were busy talking to him, in comes another 3 who were Bible class boys, teenagers. They all wanted to get saved. At least 4 young men that night trusted the Lord. God moves mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. We've got to pray. Praying in the Spirit. Asking God to come in and bless. And brothers and sisters, if we do our part, if we are witnesses unto him, leave the results with God, and they'll be genuine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another evening hour spent together in this place. Thank you for the beautiful hymns we were singing. Oh God, grant that we'll go home now tonight rejoicing, knowing that thou art still on the throne. Thou wilt never leave thine own people. Oh God, we need thee every hour. Need thee every day. Need thee every week. Looking forward to the day when that trumpet shall sound. Oh, we think of the hymn we sang in thy presence tonight. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. God, we thank thee for everyone who looks forward to that glorious day. But, oh God, there are some who are not yet saved. There are those of us here tonight who have been praying for a long time for those who are bound to us by nature's ties, who want to see them coming to know the Savior. Oh God, help us. May we continue to witness for thee, and may we yet see a movement of thy Holy Spirit in this great land of the United States, from north to south and east to west. May there be a great movement. The men and women being one for the Lord. Take us home now in safety for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.